Our Bible study today by reading verses 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place.'" Now, if you remember last week at the end of chapter 20, David left Jonathan, King Saul's son, in Gibeah after hearing from Jonathan that King Saul fully intended to kill David, whom Saul regarded as a threat to his throne. David began what would become a nearly 10-year period on the run. He became a fugitive, escaping from King Saul's presence, hiding to avoid death, seeking refuge wherever he could find it. As you recall, David had been anointed as the king of Israel by Samuel in chapter 16. He was God's chosen king, unlike Saul, who the people had chosen. This should remind us of another anointed king, one who was chosen by God, not man, and immediately became a threat to the current king. Such a threat that his parents had to escape with him to Egypt for refuge in order to prevent his certain death. Yes, David is a foreshadowing, a prefigure of our anointed king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who as a baby was a great threat to King Herod, who slaughtered all the male babies in Bethlehem 2 years and under in an attempt to kill the coming king. Jesus is his proper name. Christ is his title. It comes from the Greek word Christos, meaning anointed one. Jesus was the Christ, God's anointed one, the King of kings and Savior of the world. And the Bible declares that one day he will sit on David's throne in his everlasting kingdom. Though virgin born through Mary, Jesus, by Joseph, his legal father, was the direct descendant of King David. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, it is written about Jesus, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Today we will see that God prepared David through suffering to become king over Israel and to save his people from their enemies. God also used great suffering in the earthly life of Jesus our Christ to prepare him to save mankind from their enemies of sin, death, and Satan. In our chapters today, we will repeatedly see David, God's anointed one, or Christ, if you would, foreshadowing the life of suffering Jesus would have to endure on earth to accomplish God the Father's purposes for him. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, we are told about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, capital S, yet he learned obedience or voluntary submission to God's will by the things which he suffered on earth. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Though Jesus was the Son of God, as a human being, he learned obedience to God the Father, submission to God the Father's will, through suffering during his 3 years of earthly ministry. Jesus' obedience to God was perfected or completed through his unfathomable and profound suffering on the cross. Only through the sufferings of his sufferings on earth could Jesus become our sympathetic high priest, being tried and tested in all points like us, yet without sin. Think about that. Jesus was tried and tested in all points for us through his suffering on the earth, so that he become our sympathetic priest. Though through his completed sufferings on earth, Jesus our Lord is able to lead each of us today through every possible trial in our lives. He is able to lead us through every possible trial in our lives. I recently experienced that myself in October, being in the hospital with a kidney infection that went septic, in excruciating pain, crying out for help. The doctors couldn't control the pain. Morphine wouldn't touch it. Dilaudid, 4 times stronger than morphine, wouldn't touch it. So they gave me an anesthesia for the pain called ketamine. And I had a violent reaction to the ketamine. And just my brain was starting to try to detox it, migraine, nausea, throwing up. So they gave me another medication to try to counteract that. And then I had just the worst reaction to that I ever had. And in my darkest time, when my head was beyond exploding, I couldn't even lay it on a pillow. When if I moved my head, I was vomiting probably 40 times in one night. I couldn't put two thoughts together. The Lord Jesus came to me, and you know what he said to me? He said, Maria, I'm just letting you have a taste of my suffering, just a taste. What I suffered on earth for all mankind. You want out of your suffering so bad and can't. I wanted out of my suffering and could, but didn't. I took everything, every form of suffering that any person, any child of God will ever go through on earth, I took it to the nth degree so that I could have compassion and help them. Not only save their souls, but help them now through this life. Oh, what the depths of God's love for us. I've never looked at Jesus the same. The depths of his love for us. God used suffering in David's life to prepare him to be king over Israel. God used suffering in Jesus' life to prepare him to be king over all. And God uses sufferings and trials in each of our lives to prepare us for his purposes and the good works that he is ordained in advance for us. As followers of Christ and God's individually chosen people, we can learn from this morning from these chapters about our own trials and sufferings, their purposes, and how we can strengthen our faith and trust in God and not lose heart. Now back to verse 1 of chapter 21. I titled this section, From Faith to Fear, From Faith to Fear. Verse 1, David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, Why are you alone and no one is with you? After leaving Jonathan, David retreated first to the city of Nob, a few miles to the south. In 1 Samuel 22:19, refers to Nob as the city of priests. Upon seeing David alone, without his usual royal entourage and attire, Ahimelech the priest was immediately alerted and afraid. David did something very un-Christ-like. He lied to Ahimelech. Instead of telling Ahimelech the truth about King Saul and himself, like he had in chapter 19, where he told Samuel about Saul trying to kill him, and relied on and received the protection of God, protection that Samuel received as well. Here, David stopped trusting God. He let fear control him, took matters into his own hands, and made up a story for the priest. He said in verse 2, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anybody know anything about the business of which I have sent you.'" David would come to regret this lie immensely. It would have grave consequences. It would soon cost Ahimelech, the priest, his very life, as well as the lives of all 85 priests in Nob, along with their wives, their children, and infant babies. In his moment of fear, David stopped trusting the promises of God. David forgot he was the anointed king of God and that no weapon formed against him could stand. Instead of reflecting on God's promises and crying out in prayer for strength, David let fear control his mind, his emotions, and his actions. Our Lord Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his greatest moment of despair, would do the exact opposite of David. Jesus cried out to God and received the strength he needed to trust God and willingly go to the cross and fulfill God's plan. No doubt Jesus was reminded that he was the true anointed king of God, and that no weapon formed against him could stand, that he would rise again and defeat the power of death and his enemy, Satan. Dear ladies, fear and suffering will be part of our Christian experience, just as joy and peace are. In our moments of despair, we must do what Jesus did. Cry out to God for strength and remember God's great and precious promises by which we will not lose heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, which is an essential memory verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we see a wonderful promise of God. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. When we are afraid and engulfed in a spirit of fear, we are to resist the urge to act in and on our fears, as David did. Instead, we must run to our Heavenly Father, who loves us dearly, and ask him to fill us with his power, with his love, and with his mind. This is a promise he will keep. Instead of fear, he will give us peace of mind and strengthen our faith and trust in him, helping us to act in the right way. Now we're going to skip ahead in our chapter to verse 10, to the next town David flees to from Saul, and see if David continues to act in fear, or if he turns to and trusts the Lord in his suffering. I titled this section 2, From Fear to Faith, From Fear to Faith. In verses 3 to 9, David asks and receives bread and a sword from Ahimelech, the priest. Unfortunately, David is also seen in Nob by Doeg, the servant of King Saul. So David knows he must move fast before King Saul is told where he is. So in verse 10, we read, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Now, David did not flee directly to the king of Achish, but to the city under his reign. Scripture tells us in the Psalms that David was soon captured in Gath and brought before the king. In verse 10, we see that David's fear of King Saul was so great that he did something truly crazy. He went to Gath, one of five Philistine cities, to hide from him. David, who had recently fought in multiple battles against the Philistines, Israel's enemies, who slaughtered his 10,000s, as the woman had sang, was trying to hide from Saul in Philistine territory. What is even more astounding is that Gath, where he ran to, was the hometown of Goliath, the giant whom David had killed. And Abimelech, the priest, had just given David Goliath's huge sword to take with him, not a sword that could be easily hidden. No doubt the last place King Saul would look for David was in Gath. But any thoughts David had of hiding from King Achish were quickly dashed. We read in verses 11 and 12, "And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. In Psalm 56, we are told that David was captured by the servants of King Achish, who then told the king exactly who David was. This terrified David. He now knew, in an attempt to flee from King Saul, he had surely put himself in a place of certain death. The king of Gath would no doubt execute him, maybe even torture him first and display him as a trophy of victory. What's interesting is what the servants of Achish said. Is not this David the king of the land? The very enemies of Israel knew who the king was. Not Saul, it was David. But did David remember this? It would be nice to know exactly what David was thinking at this very moment. Fortunately, we can know. We can know David's thoughts and subsequent actions because preserved for us in the Psalms are the words he spoke to God in this moment of great fear. Psalm 56 is titled "A Michum of David When the Philistines Captured Him in Gath." A michum means fine or stamped gold. This is a psalm precious as stamped gold. David penned Psalm 56 when he was captured by the servants of King Achish, but before he was brought before the Philistine king, which is important. Now let's turn to Psalm 56. Keep your place in 1 Samuel, but turn to Psalm 56, and let's see what we can learn from this psalm. To the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, a michum of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Here we see David crying out to God, exactly what each of us need to do in the midst of our sufferings, trials, and fears. Something David had stopped doing for a while. David begins his prayer by asking for God's mercy, for his compassion, forgiveness, and help. David knew it was God's goodness alone he must rely on, that he had no merits of his own to stand on. David was surrounded by many enemies who sought his life, first King Saul and all those who followed King Saul, now the servants of King Achish. In verses 5 and 6, David says, "All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps, they lie in wait for my life." Here, if we pause and think, we can again see a foreshadowing of what Jesus suffered on earth. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, priests, high priests, always trying to twist Jesus' words, to trap him. Their thoughts always evil toward him, hiding, watching him continually, plotting to kill him, waiting for the perfect time. Do you think perhaps that Jesus took comfort from David's Psalms during his earthly ministry? Jesus could have very well prayed these exact words of David to God his Father. For just like David, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. David, at this moment in our text, had been completely forsaken by his people, Israel, even though he had fought so valiantly for them and deserved their allegiance. Jesus would also be forsaken by his own countrymen, and then by all, and even by his heavenly Father, who had to turn his back on Jesus on the cross in order to bring about our salvation. Now let's look back at Psalm 56 and notice what David said in verse 3. Verse 3, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." Did you know it's possible to have fear and trust God at the same time? Here we see David choosing to ignore his fearful thoughts and feelings and trust God instead. The result, as we will see in verse 4, is that David's fear begins to subside. Verse 4, let's read that. "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" So what's the turning point here for David? What began to make his fears subside? Nothing outwardly had changed, but something inwardly had happened. What was it? David remembered the words and promises of God, and he believed them. Let's read verse 4 again. "In God I will praise his word." Now skip down to verse 10. "In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word." Three times David says, "I will praise God's word." Twice followed by, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid." The words and promises of God dispelled or drove out David's fears. David began to remember both the character of God as revealed in Scripture, his faithfulness, his loving kindness, and all his great and precious promises. No doubt he remembered the specific promise that came through Samuel as he anointed David with oil, declaring that David was God's chosen king of Israel. What does David do next? In faith, he declares to God in verse 13, "You have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the land of the living?" David was in prison at that moment, soon to face the wrath of Achish, the Philistine king. But David no longer feared death. Instead, he took God at his word and believed he would be delivered and set free. Now, each of us don't always have a specific promise like David had, but as children of God, We are all recipients of his promised providential hand over our lives. The promise that God will work everything to the good that we are going through for his higher purposes in our lives. For his higher purposes in our lives. Romans chapter 8. Each of us also, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 declares, can come boldly to God in prayer, like David, and ask for his mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can trust God with the outcome of our lives and not fear. We can, as Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 tells us, go to God in prayer with our specific request and thank him, trusting that he knows what's best for us. When we do that, thank him, releasing all into his hands, God promises to give us his peace. His peace that transcends our own understanding of what is going to happen, but reassures our hearts that he is in control. Now back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Let's read verse 12 to the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 22. Verse 12. Now David took these words to heart and was very afraid of Achish the king of Gath. Verse 13. So he changed his behavior before them, feigned madness in their hands, scratched at the doors of the gate, let saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Between verses 12 and 13, David had changed from fear to faith, as we just saw in Psalms 56. David was captured in verse 12, and then he put his trust back in God. In verse 13, David was brought before King Achish and pretended madness. David's act of madness was not done out of fear or a lack of faith by someone taking matters into his own hands, but it was done under the guidance of God. Psalm 34 is titled A Psalm of David When He Pretended Madness Before King Achish, who drove him away and he departed. Psalm 34 explains to us verse 13 forward. It shows that God delivered David after David turned to God and put his full trust in him. Now, acting insane should not have kept David from being executed, but it did. Let me read part of Psalm 34 to you. A psalm when he pretended madness before Achish. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. First David cried out, then God saved him from all his troubles. Verse 7 and 8 continue, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, the woman who trusts in him. David trusted and God acted and delivered. Just as God delivered the fierce giant Goliath into David's youthful hand with a stone and sling, God used something just as absurd that David could do at that moment, pretending madness to deliver him from certain death. David acted crazy by going to the Philistine territory of Gath in the first place. Perhaps God told him, just continue to act crazy. You're good at it, and I'll do the rest. Going on to chapter 22, reading verses 1 and 2. David therefore departed from there and escaped to a cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Verse 2, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now we see David escaping from captivity in Gath to a cave in Adullam, back in the land of Judah. Adullam was near the area where David slew Goliath. The name Adullam means refuge, a place of rest, a hiding place. Adullam was David's place of rest, but it was God who would be David's refuge during these trying times. David wrote two more psalms while in the caves on the run from King Saul, Psalm 142 and Psalm 57. In Psalm 142, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave, David writes in verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. David found his refuge, his hope, his trust, his comfort, his shelter and safety in God, not the cave. In the cave, when David's heart was overwhelmed, Psalm 142 tells us he ran to his high tower, God, for all he needed. God did not rescue David from the caves. He rescued David in the caves. In the caves of suffering, on the run from King Saul for many more years, David would continually find his place of rest, his refuge in God alone. David, again, foreshadowing of Jesus, the true Christ, who during his earthly ministry repeatedly suffered the rejection and hateful pursuit of his enemies. Jesus, who had to withdraw into the countrysides for safety and had nowhere to lay his head, consistently found his refuge and strength through his heavenly Father. My dear sisters, many of you who have suffered for many years, and many of you who are in a dark cave right now, getting out of your trials does not give you the faith of David or of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in your trials that you find your place of rest in God, and do not lose hope. In Psalm 57, David said in a cave, I will cry out to God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. No matter how dark the cave, David believed God would fulfill his plans for him. Jesus the Christ, in his darkest moments, believed God would fulfill all his purposes for him, which he did. Ladies, your mighty God will do the same for you. Do not lose heart. Always remember, when you trust in the goodness of God, there is hope. When you trust in the goodness of God, there is hope. On to section 3, titled From Debt to Riches. Now, verse 2 tells us, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to him, so he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Because King Saul's government was not upright, there were many in bitterness of soul that gathered to David at the cave. 400 men would quickly become 600 men. Many of these men were in debt. As Samuel had warned the people, the king they asked for would exact high taxes and demand much from the people and their land. At that time, if money was borrowed, the rate of interest to pay it back was so high, it often ended in financial ruin and loss of land. An upright government would have been enforcing the law of usury in Leviticus chapter 25, 36. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God that your brother may live with you. Under Saul's reign, corruption and nepotism ran rampant. Saul showed favoritism to those of his tribe of Benjamin, and they were given lands and vineyards. Now David received these 400 men who were gathered to him, these in distress, in debt, and discontented. David, here, is a clear picture of Jesus Christ, who receives and accepts sinners unto himself. Jesus, who received us, we who owed a debt of sin we could not pay. Discontented in life, distressed by our sin. In Jesus, we found our forgiveness for our sin and debt. In Jesus, we found new life and hope. Those who gathered to David that day were not impressive people. They were the losers, failures, and lowlife of society. Those of us who entered the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ are not very impressive people either, especially by the world standards. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, sistering, that not many of you are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." This passage goes on to say that God chooses for his purposes the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, and the things that are nothing in this world to bring to nothing all that is of this world, and that none can take glory for what he does through them. David would become a captain over this ragtag army. But under David's leadership, these misfits would be transformed into mighty warriors, mighty men of valor. Jesus does the same with each of us. As we allow him to sanctify, to make us holy, to train us up in his word, by his spirit, we can become useful soldiers in his kingdom as well. Mighty women of valor, of courage, of heroism, who bring him great glory. Now to our last section, titled Withstanding to Standing. As we move on in chapter 22, we see that King Saul has become completely taken over by his fears and suspicions, believing that David was planning to attack him and take the kingdom forcefully from him. In verse 9, Doeg the Edomite tells King Saul that he had seen David with Ahimelech the priest at Nob. In verse 18, Saul then does something truly evil. Out of his paranoia, falsely thinking that the priests were aiding and abetting David in a rebellion, he has Ahimelech and all 85 priests in Nob, their families killed by the sword. King Saul would go to any lengths to keep David from taking his throne. Now, just as David is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, King Saul is a foreshadowing of Satan, the devil, who will go to any lengths to prevent Jesus from coming to earth and taking his kingdom on earth from him. Satan attacks all who are associated with Jesus. That's us. In a futile attempt to hold on to his throne on this fallen earth. David had a real enemy in Saul. We too have a real enemy, one we must take seriously and guard against. We are told in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand and withstand against the wiles of our enemy, Satan. The wiles or plots of our enemy who lies in wait to trip us up. Saul had the priest killed with the edge of the sword. Our sword, according to Ephesians 6:17, is the sword of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. By the Spirit's power, it is a mightier weapon than any scheme or weapon the enemy has. We are told in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful. With it, we can withstand and stand against our enemy. In closing this morning, in our study, we have seen David turn from fear to faith. What was his turning point? What made his fear subside? David remembered the words and the promises of God, and he believed them. In Psalm 56, David said, in God I will praise his word, followed by, in God I have put my trust, I will not fear. The words and promises of God dispelled or drove out David's fears. The words of God both dispel our fears and give us living and powerful protection from Satan and his attacks. When the word of God dwells in us richly, no weapon formed against us can stand. I thought Colossians 3:16 would be an appropriate ending verse for us today. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. Psalm 56, 34, 57, 142, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Let's pray.